Well, I want you to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We're going to finish our study in 2 Peter together this morning. As you do that, one of the disciplines that I've been trying to embrace in my life lately is to be more thankful and to speak about the things that I'm thankful for and to be one that is more publicly thankful than I am publicly critical. To try to be a person who praises God for what I have to thank Him for more than complaining. You know, I was just thinking of the service this morning. What a blessing it's already been to me. I get excited whenever I talk to Dave and whenever I talk to Aaron about what's going on the campuses. I love to hear the Riggs lead us in worship. And most of all, this morning I was thinking how blessed we are to have Pastor Nate leading us. But one of the things that Pastor Nate brings to us that I am over the top thankful for is I would drive up here and sit in that chair just to listen to him read Scripture. He's my favorite Scripture reader in the whole world. Not only does he have a great voice, from the bottom of the pit of his gut you can tell that he is believing what he is reading. And so I was blessed by that this morning as well. And I also want to remind you of what you represent here. It's easy to miss it. You come up, you put out a towel or a blanket, you put your little fold-up chair and you sit out here. And yet, I am thankful to God for every person on this lawn because you are a symbol, you are a sign. You are an emblem of something that most people can't see. The people of God gather as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and yet we go about our lives embedded in this world, and yet we are a counterculture. We are not co-opted by any system in this world, any philosophy, any political group. We are citizens of the kingdom, and we are invisible in a lot of ways as a body throughout the week, but when we gather here, it is a visible sign of the triumph of Jesus Christ. The gathered church, the Apostle Paul tells us, declares the manifold wisdom of God. This is what God is doing in the world, is what the gathered church says. And I also want to remind you that there is no more frightening reality to the evil one than the church gathered, than the redeemed body. Far more fearful than of tanks and armies is Satan of God's people. The little old lady who's here this morning, the child that's here this morning who trusts in Christ, and everyone in between. This is a declaration of the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is an emblem, a foretaste, that there will be a gathered community, not on this lawn, but on a renewed one, in a new heaven and a new earth. So that's the sermon before the sermon this morning. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. I invite you to stand. Stand in reverence of the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, Thank you that we can gather on this lawn. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And thank you that Jesus Christ came as the very embodiment of grace, that we may have lives that are good news because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray for the salvation of any today who are apart from Him. May this be the day where they know Him as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in grace and we would continue to do so to the day of eternity. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. I will not fall. I will not fail you. Though everyone else deny you, I will not deny you. Those were the words of Peter. We're studying a letter that Peter wrote later in his life as an older man near the end of his life. But he was speaking to Jesus. And that's what he said. I will not fail you. Though others will, I will not. And Jesus says this to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has demanded you. He desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And then he tells Peter this. In my greatest hour of need, you will deny me. And he did. And yet that's not the end of the story. Though Peter denied him in his greatest hour of need, Christ restored him. He was strengthened and stabilized again by Jesus. And Jesus gives him a mission, a ministry. And here we gather today in Lexington, Kentucky on this lawn. And we peer into the words that he wrote in this letter, knowing that God owns them as his own words. He said, feed my sheep, Peter. And Peter continues to do that here this morning. But one thing about Peter that we ought to come to grips with, Peter was an expert at falling. But he was an expert at falling, but also at standing again by God's grace. Peter was a man who knew a lot about endurance. He was a man who knew a lot about picking up after you fall, picking up after your mistakes and pressing on. He was a man who had a lot of experience with falling, standing again by grace and pressing on ahead. And here is an old man in 2 Peter. He's writing to believers who are in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a chaotic time. And he's calling them to that very thing, and he's calling us to that very thing. That we would be those whose lives are marked by endurance. But not just endurance. Verse 14 calls us to an active endurance. We've got to get that right. Because when it talks in here about patience, when it talks about waiting, when it talks about enduring, we tend to think about those things as passive things. And yet, if we were to think that way, we would miss it altogether. He's calling us to action. He's calling us to what he's going to call diligence, or to make every effort. Look with me at verse 14 at this active endurance. Therefore, beloved, since you, and by the way, all the yous here are y'all, since y'all are waiting for these. Now, what's he referring to there? This waiting, this watching, this expectation, this patient endurance here. The beloved are waiting for these. The believers are waiting for these. He's referring back to what he just talked to us about in the previous section. Waiting for the return of Christ. Waiting for the day of the Lord. Waiting for Christ to return and to return in judgment. But also to return to consummate His kingdom, to gather His people. And for His people, it's described later in this section we're considering this morning, as the day of eternity. The day of the Lord is the day of eternity. The day of judgment is the day of ultimate and final rescue of God's people. It's a waiting for these as a waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. Not only a redeemed people, but a redeemed cosmos. 1 Corinthians 15:28, the Apostle Paul says, when this happens, God will be all in all, waiting for these things. That's us. We are a people who are called to wait, to watch, to be expectant, to look for the return of Christ, to long for a new heavens and new earth, to say with lips of faith, come, Lord Jesus. We are that people. But since you are waiting for these, he says, be diligent. It's a command. Be diligent. Make every effort. Now, this is ending the book the same way he began the book. You remember chapter 1, verse 5? He says, be diligent to supplement your faith with virtue, or make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So make every effort, and then he lists these godly virtues. He does the same thing here in this section. You see, this is a call. This book is a call to this kind of diligence, this kind of waiting, this kind of expectation, this kind of patient endurance, this action of waiting, this activity of waiting is what he's calling us here. It shapes us into a certain kind of people. We are a different people because we have the opportunity to be a people in this world, rescued in Christ, and yet we are waiting for the consummation of the kingdom. As we wait, he is forming us and shaping us, and the virtues of the community of the kingdom look different, or at least they should, than the virtues of the world. So he says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, that language here out of the without spot or blemish out of the sacrificial system, he's playing on what he said earlier about the false teachers. In chapter 2, verse 13, he said about the false teachers that they are blots and blemishes. You see, notice what he's doing here. This call he's giving us to moral and ethical living. Now don't hear moral and ethical as just simply a list of do's and don'ts. Everything he says here is flowing out of the gospel. This is not behaviorism. This is people living differently because of what Jesus Christ has done in their life. And that is to happen. And it's rooted in, he says here, again and again and again, it's rooted in eternity. The book of Hebrews makes the same case. Really, the New Testament makes this case. If there's not a God, and there's not eternity, and there's not a reality in which all will be held to account, then we don't even have ethics. We just have opinions. But if there is a God, if there is eternity, if all are accountable to him, then our lives here and now are to be marked by a purpose and meaning that cannot be found outside of him. And the values that we have are not the ones that are intuitive. The values that we have are what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you have heard it said, this is the wisdom of the world. But I say unto you, he calls us to a different path. And he calls us to live that path actively by faith. There's no room for passivity. We are holding fast with confidence. We are moving forward with confidence, even in a chaotic world, even in a world that breaks our heart, even in a world of pain and suffering and sorrow and calamity and wars. We know there's something beyond this life. And we know that all are ultimately accountable to him. And that way we can have what he calls here, peace. We can be at peace here and now in this world. It is a taste of the peace to come when we are outside of the very presence of sin. And it's only available for those who are found by him, are found in him. Now notice the key combination here that we want to think about together this morning. The combination is this: waiting, be diligent. watching, making every effort. You see, normally we think about waiting and watching and expectation of something to come, not as a call to effort, a call to diligence, a call to action, but we tend to pit these against each other, this waiting and this diligence. He's calling us to erase that category. We are to continue. We are not to faint. We are not to grow weary. We are not to stop in well-doing, no matter what we see in this life. The tension of our lives between a people who are waiting for something to come that has not happened yet, but that they've already tasted, and the actions that that person is to take in the here and now, the way they have been shaped by what they have experienced, and yet also by what they are waiting for. This active endurance is what we're called to. Let me put it this way. This is by God's design. This is what God has for us. This is the best thing for us. That we have to be a people who endure. The very call to endure, the call to patience, the call to waiting, the call to watching means that there's something we long for that we don't have yet. And that's the way God would have it. Now, we tend to think if we don't have what we want right now, our lives are impoverished. They are lesser than if we would have what we want right now. And yet God tells us that's not so. This is what He is using to form and shape us as a people. The moment He saves somebody, He could zap us to heaven, but He doesn't. There's a plan that we're a part of. There's a purpose that our lives are embedded in. Do you wake up in the morning with that sense of purpose? Do you realize that? Or do you wake up and your thought about enduring, the difficulty you face, the waiting, the patience that you have to demonstrate? Is it zapping the life out of you, or is it life-giving? You see, we have to realize and understand that this is the very reality that gives all of the difficulty we face purpose. And as He does throughout this letter, He points out to the Scripture as vital to our enduring. So if people are going to be actively enduring in the right sort of way, or if people are going to be imbibing the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, remembering the Scripture, thinking about the Scripture, loving the Scripture. And the second thing we see here in verses 15 and 17 is scriptural consolation or comfort. The comfort that we get from the Scripture, the comfort that we get from the Scripture, the consolation that gives us the strength, the vision, the sight of now to eternity, that helps us to actively endure. As we wait, we demonstrate faith. And we are involved in faith-fueled active endurance. Look with me beginning at verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, remember what He said in chapter 3, verse 9? The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And here He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, meaning reckon the long-suffering, the patience of our Lord, as an opportunity for salvation, an opportunity for any and all to repent and be saved. When you think about the patience of the Lord, when you think about your waiting, you think about the grace of God. You think about what God is doing. You think about the opportunity that is open up for salvation. You think about the person right now that you are burdened for, maybe a family member, a friend. And they just seem so hardened to the gospel. And yet you long so desperately for them to know Christ. The patience of the Lord provides a window into which they very well may come to faith in Christ as they continue to hear the gospel. You see, the patience of the Lord, you're to count that as salvation. The accusation against Christ that he is slow is really the exact opposite. We commend Christ because he is patient. He is gracious. There is an opportunity for salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I had the opportunity, by the grace of God, to hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ. Others are having that opportunity all around the world. And so in this time, we don't dare say, oh, God is slow. We say, yes, God is patient. And we extend that grace by preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. But notice as it continues, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And then he brings up Paul. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, or to y'all, according to the wisdom given him. It's a divine passive by God. Verse 16, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. What's he talking about there? Peter's talking about the matters that he's talking about. The fact that Christ's so-called slowness is really grace. And the fact that Christ hasn't returned now, and yet we know his grace is an opportunity to holy living, not the opposite. Peter says the Apostle Paul teaches the same things I am teaching. He talks about this freedom that we have, and yet not all people take that freedom in the right way. Notice as he continues, there are some things in them, that's in the letters of Paul, the ones that Peter had access to, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. Now, the word here, destruction, is the word most often used for judgment. He says, listen, they use the language of scripture, but they are ignorant of it, or they twist it in a way that even though they use the language of the scripture, even though they talk about Jesus, the path thereon is destruction, judgment. It is the path of damnation. That's what he says here. But what I want you to notice here are a few things. One thing is that the Apostle Peter clearly puts the Apostle Paul's writing on par with Old Testament scripture. He recognizes it as the very Word of God, just as we recognize Peter's writings here as the very Word of God. But think about this. Think about Peter's humility. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 confronted Peter with the scripture. There were people that Peter would see that he had the liberty to eat with, but there were certain teachers who thought you shouldn't eat with certain people. They were teachers that were going backwards, who were moving away from Christ, and Peter, not wanting a problem with them, didn't eat with certain people when those teachers were around. And the Apostle Paul comes in and says that is not right, and the Bible says he opposed him to his face. And the Bible says he opposed him to his face because he was not walking in line with the gospel. In other words, his behavior, his action was out of line with the gospel. But notice Peter here. Does he hold a grudge? Does he try to make the case that Paul is not all that because of what he did to him? No, he says, our beloved brother Paul. Ours, probably our apostolic beloved brother Paul. The one who brought the very Word of God to us. The one who brought us the Scripture by the grace of God. The one who communicated what God gave him to communicate. Paul. You know, often, those who've learned how to fall and to get back up again by grace are learning a lesson of humility. And we see that here in the fact that Peter appeals to Paul. But notice, he's saying, his teaching matches Paul's. That Christ's so-called slowness is grace. That Christ's sure return leads to holy living, not the opposite. See, that's what the teachers that Peter is dealing with and confronting in this context are saying. Listen, Christ hasn't come again. We're not to think about our faith in terms of the return of Christ. That's not going to happen. It may be a metaphor. And what we are released to do now is to live our lives to be fulfilled. And Peter says, no, everything is rooted in the reality of Christ and His sure return. And that should shape how we live here and now. I want to give you a couple examples of how Paul had people try to twist his teaching in just that way. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" See, Paul says, okay, there are people out there who are saying that if we're saved by grace and grace alone, we can continue to sin, therefore it'll make more of grace. And the Apostle Paul says, by no means. We are saved to be set apart to Christ. Galatians 5:13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Your freedom is not for your selfish desires. Your freedom is to walk in line with the gospel and make much of Christ." But let me remind you of something here. That there are all kinds of people who appeal to the scripture who are not teaching the gospel. There are all kinds of people who appeal to the scripture who are not calling you to walk in line with the gospel. Many people selectively come to the scripture. They come with their own preconceived ideas and they try to find scripture that justifies what they already believe. Many people aren't being shaped by scripture at all, though they quote it. They're using the scripture as a tool to serve their own agenda. You and I, if we have hearts that are in the place they need to be, should always be being corrected by the scripture. To see things that we were doing that were on the wrong path that the scripture calls us to the right. If you ever get to the point where you hear the scripture, you read the scripture again and again and again, and you basically say, I already knew that, I already believe that, that's what I'm already doing, that's what I already understood. You're in a bad place. You have a hardened heart. This is the Word of God. It always shapes us and calls us in a new direction. You see, we must read the Scripture carefully. We must read the Scripture frequently. Most importantly, we must read the Scripture in light of Christ. It's all a story about Christ from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to the end of the Bible. It's telling us about Christ and what Christ is doing in the world to save a people. And we must come to the Scripture to be changed. Not to be affirmed. Not to gain argument power for various views we already hold. We are come to the Scripture to be changed. Is that why you come? Do you come at all? Would your life right now be described as someone who is constantly receiving scriptural consolation? Now notice, the very idea that we need scriptural consolation means that we don't have everything going right, that we need to be comforted. Look with me at verse 17. "Y'all therefore," and the "you" or the "y'all" is emphatic. "Y'all therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that the return of Christ will be mocked, it'll be under attack, that people will use the fact that Christ hasn't come yet for a reason to live any way they want. Knowing this beforehand, take care," or guard yourself, "be on guard that," here's the purpose clause, "you" or "y'all" "are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose y'all's own stability." Your own firmness. You lose your own firm footing. In other words, you fall. Now, there are a couple times of falling that we need to deal with as we think about what it means to fall and get back up. The falling here is listening to those who are pointing away from Christ. This is falling away from Christ, moving in the other direction of Christ. There is a falling that is an attempt to obey Christ, and yet you do it clumsily because you still struggle in all kinds of ways, and you get back up with your eyes on Christ. No matter which falling you are doing, the key is to relocate your focus to Christ. The warning here, the danger, is that somebody is led away, though they professed over here Christ, they're led away by a voice, a promise, over here, and they move away from Christ. It's not that they struggle and look to Christ. It's that they are in danger of abandoning Christ, walking away from Christ. That's the nature of this warning. But we all have times in which we lose our firm footing in all kinds of ways. Notice it says here, there's the error of lawless people. That's the warning. And those lawless people can cause you to lose your stability, your firm footing. But Peter, the expert on falling, is the one who calls us to what to do when we struggle in this way. You see, Peter at one time was self-assured. He was arrogant. There was the bravado. Though other people will do this, I will never do it. And he did it. But Christ came to him. He looked to Christ. He trusted Christ. He listened to Christ. He followed Christ. He was used by Christ. This is an important point. Because I know so many people who use the fact that they have fallen in the past as an excuse not to serve Christ in the present. I know a lot of people who act though as though their sin has so stained them that they can't be used by Christ now. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and Satan would love for you to believe that. The issue here is Christ. Look to Christ. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you may be here today, you need to look to Christ for the first time to put your faith in Him as your only hope of salvation. You may be here today and you have been listening to the wrong voices and you are in grave danger of disassociating yourself from Christ. Look to Him fresh and anew. You may be here today and you're just simply stumbling along, trying to do the right thing, falling clumsily. Look to Christ. You see, the Scripture provides us this constant comfort, this constant consolation, so that we can endure. We can endure negatively, knowing what we are to avoid, knowing what we are to do when we experience the negative, but we are also to endure positively. And that's what we see in verse 18. Look with me there. It calls us to growth in grace. Now, it's easy for that to become sort of buzz language. Grow in grace. Center your life on the gospel. But that's not buzz language at all. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It is a philosophy. The only one that's marked by pure wisdom. Look with me here, beginning in verse 18. It tells us how to grow in grace. Verse 18, but grow, it's a present active command, always be doing this, grow in the grace and knowledge. The particular word here for knowledge is for practical wisdom. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The very beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, this grace that's found only in Jesus, this knowledge, this practical wisdom, is what we need for life and godliness. And when we have it, when we are in Christ, when we look to Him, we have everything we need. You know, one of the things that we need to repent of is acting as though in Christ we do not have all that we need to face the challenges that we face. There's oftentimes when we act like that, when we talk like that, when we sound like that, and I'm not talking about putting an answer on a sheet of paper if you were given a quiz in Bible fellowship group. I'm talking about the reality of what you're leaning on, what you're trusting, and whether or not you really believe that in Christ you have all you need for life and godliness. You see, the key answer is often so simple that we miss it. Now, I lose things all the time. There are two people that are good at finding people in our house, and only two. One is Judy and one is Annabeth, our 8-year-old. And so I call for them whenever I have a need to find something. And so I was looking for my phone not too long ago, and I called for Annabeth, and I'm crawling on the floor looking at stuff. She's running around looking at all the places that it might be. And then we call other people in on it, even though they never can find anything. They're like me. And all these people, we're looking for it. We're looking for it like 20 minutes. And I just finally give up and I sit down and I fill my back pocket, and that's where my phone is. When you are looking out here and you think it's out there and it's here, it's so close to you that you cannot see it. That's the way many of us are with our spiritual lives. We're frustrated with our spiritual lives when we have what we need. It's just so close to us that we don't see it, that we think it has to be something out there, that we have to look in another place. And yet in reality, we have what we need in Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not any growth. This is not self-help. This is not self-improvement. This is growth in grace, meaning that the cross and the resurrection and the sure return of Christ changes the way we think about everything. Not some things, everything. The way we think about how we deal with our money and our time and our relationships and the way we look at our kids and the way we look at our family and the way we think about issues in the world. It changes everything. But what we have to do is to set our mind to think, what does the reality of the gospel have to do with this? What is the cross and resurrection and return? Paul puts it this way, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Take every thought captive, Paul says, to obey Christ. Peter's calling us to the same reality. He goes from this growing Christian to pointing out that the growing Christian can only be the growing Christian because of the glorious Christ. Look at this doxology. To Him. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This doxology, this glory word. To Him be the glory. It just means to Him be the greatness. To Him be the light. To Him be the radiance. To Him be the weight, meaning the one that bears on everything. He is the only light that can lead us where we need to go. He is the one whose weight should be upon everything we do. That's what it means to acknowledge His glory, His greatness, His perfection, His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding. And by contrast, we acknowledge that we need His knowledge. We need His understanding. We need His wisdom. We need His greatness. We need Him. When? At all times, in everything. We need the glorious Christ. But there is a coming day of eternity when we will be with Him outside of the very presence of sin. The day of the Lord, He will come in judgment. And for His people, it will be the day of eternity where He delivers them to a new heavens and a new earth. Understand this. There is no avoiding Christ. All will deal with Christ. For eternity, all will either know Christ as judge or as Savior. There is no in between. You see, when you understand that, that changes the way you think about the people around you. Your responsibility to preach the gospel, the way you ought to order your life. But I also want you to notice what this section teaches us. And that is this. The only way not to fall is to keep going forward. And what we're talking about here is the fall that's falling away. The only way not to fall is to keep going forward. Now, we've taught our kids to ride their bike. One of them, we just didn't get around to it. And they were a little bit older, and they should have been able to ride a bike by now. And got them out there on the bike. And because it felt dangerous, they wouldn't pedal. And if you don't pedal, it is dangerous. Right? If you do pedal, the momentum keeps you going forward and you don't fall. But if you stop going forward, you always fall. So we're doing it again and again, and I'm giving this speech about what is really safe here is to actually do it. It's to move forward. Bam, bam, bam. I find a hill to put this child on to where it's sink or swim. Bam, bam. I say go across a bridge because certainly you won't be tentative. You know you have to do it then. They grab the pole as they're going across the bridge. Bam. We got bumps and bruises and all of this. And finally it sinks in that if I actually just do it, if I move ahead no matter how afraid I am in the moment, that's actually safe. And if I do not go forward, I will fall. The Apostle Peter says to us today, the Holy Spirit of God says to us today, go forward or you fall. It may feel safe to become stagnant, to pull in, to self-protect, to not step out and do what you know you should do, but it is never safe. It is the pathway to falling. If you stop growing, you will fall. There is no neutral in the Christian existence. It's just like riding a bike. You see, one thing that some people have wrongly done during this time, this pandemic time, this difficult time we're facing, is that they've sort of seen it as a neutral point in their life. You can't really get much done because of everything going on. So you just don't do much. It's neutral. You sort of pull in, and yet that is dangerous. This is not a holding pattern. This is what God has for us to move forward in these days. And if we will move forward, we will know blessings that we will never know if we do not move forward. He calls us to press on, to do whatever it takes, to make no excuses, to just keep pressing forward. And by the way, if you are going forward, sometimes you're going to fall. But if you fall in the right direction with your eyes on Christ, you're okay. He lifts you up. He calls you to what is greater beyond that. You see, but when you fall moving away from Christ, not thinking about Christ, it's a different reality. In fact, the going forward we're called to, the walking in line with the gospel, no matter what the pit of our stomach feels like, this constant risk that we are to take in Jesus' name. When I say risk, what I mean is there are all kinds of things that we naturally would not do that as a Christian we know we should do. Well, you do it. That's the Christian life. You constantly take that next step, that constant risk in Jesus' name. And it's a willingness to be clumsy and to fall in the here and now with our eyes on Christ, but to fall for all the right reasons. And by the way, you're empowered by eternity to do so. You see, short-term thinking always leaves us paralyzed. There are people today who can't think of anything beyond the next 5 days or the next 45 days. There are people today that act like things on the calendar out there are the end-all, be-all. Short-term thinking always is self-centered thinking. Biblical thinking is always long-term thinking because it never forgets what God has promised for all eternity. When you think in the short term, you're paralyzed. You have a small child who hasn't learned patience and they don't have food for 5 minutes past when they think they should. And all of life at that point is obsessed with getting that food. Many of us are that way with all kinds of things in life. We're like, oh, what's going on? Well, this is not the way I want it to be. And it's so momentary. It's so temporal. We are so temporally focused that we can't be useful here and now. It is the looking at what is here and now in light of eternity that equips us to be able to move forward and to take the risks that we need to take, empowered in light of eternity to do so. Going forward, not backward. And by the way, When Christ returns, when Christ splits the sky, when Christ comes in His second coming, it will bring ultimate clarity to them. It will bring clarity to all His people, all who have rejected Him. There will be ultimate clarity. But beloved, it is supposed to bring clarity to you and I in the here and now. What will bring ultimate clarity to all then is to bring clarity to the beloved today, tomorrow, and always. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your perfect and precious word. I thank You for Your sovereign grace that is our only hope. None of us could save ourselves. We are all doomed and damned apart from Christ. And so, Lord, I pray today that Your grace would be so evident, it would be so sweet, that a heart hardened against Christ here this very morning would have been melted because of the love and mercy of grace that is found only in Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray for those who are apart from Christ today or who don't know where they stand in Your sight to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To know what it means to be in Christ, to know what it means to have eternity secure in Him. And Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray, Lord, for active endurance. I pray that we would always receive the consolation of the Scripture. And oh, Lord, I pray that no matter what, we are determined to take another step of growth in grace today and tomorrow and the next day. Until He comes, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.